Take your Bibles and go to Hebrews, please, chapter 13. First of all, what I'd like to share with you today is really, the Lord is my helper. Or you could put it, he takes care of his own. In Hebrews 13, at the conclusion of the book, where God has given the revelation to his people that of everything that Jesus Christ has accomplished and all that he has done to fulfill the law, everything that God has done to provide salvation to his people. It says in verse 5, let your conversation, the word conversation is behavior. Let your behavior be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath saith, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that I may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man can do unto me. I love this verse. I really do. I mean, it says so much. Let your behavior be, all right, without covetousness. Now, covetousness is a huge, huge deal in the scripture, where in the Ten Commandments, God deals with this one twice. Don't covet your neighbor's wife. Don't covet your neighbor's stuff, right? And covetousness is called idolatry in the scriptures. It's a horrendous part of the nature, the sin nature of man. It's really what wars come from. You know, I mean, Russia right now wants Ukraine, right? Why? Because they want it. Okay? It's about covetousness. It's about, I want what you got, and whatever that particular thing is. We don't have to live our lives like that. You know why? No matter where we're at and what we're doing, it says, if you really believe the scriptures, it says, with such things, be content. Be content with such things as you have, because or for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God is with you. If you got God, you got everything you ever need. Anytime you ever need it. You got no want. Remember Psalm 23? You know? I got no want. If God is yours. Because I want to be able to boldly say, verse 6, so that I can boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man can do unto me. There's nothing in this life that can get in your way when God is yours and you are his. He is my helper, my strength. You know, there's a wonderful example of this. I always go to Genesis 14 with Abraham. Abraham is the father of all who believed. He is the epitomization of the great believer. In Genesis 14, he's not Abraham yet, he's Abram. It says in verse 21, this is after Abram has gone, Lot was taken captive, the war went on, and Abraham armed 300 of his armed servants, and they went out to pursue the battle. They won the battle. They come back, and he gives the tenth to Melchizedek. Melchizedek, a very important man in the scriptures, the high priest of the Most High God, blesses him, brings out bread and wine, and blesses Abraham, and tells him, blessed are you. And then it says here, he comes across in verse 21, and the king of Sodom, said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods for thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou should say, I have made Abram rich. What? This is like pretty incredible. You go out, you go win the battle. You save these people, this king too, and his people, his stuff. You give your honor to God. The high priest blesses you. And then the king comes up and says, listen, just, give me the people back and keep the stuff. Abram says, listen, and this has impressed me from like the first time I ever heard it as a kid, long before I ever understood a whole lot. His attitude was, I don't even want you to think. I'm not going to take a shoelace off of you. I am not going to take nothing off of you because I don't want you to think that you help make me rich. The Lord is the one I've lifted my hands. I've surrendered unto him. He's the one that provides. He's the one that helps. And Abraham is witnessing for God and standing up for God and making sure that every one of these unbelievers knows that it's God who has prospered him and helped him. What a great witness and attitude. What a terrific attitude. It's really the practical side of exactly what we read in Hebrews. You know, we're to live that same way. Be content with what I have. You know why? Because God is my helper. He is never going to leave me or forsake me. I have him, and he is mine, and anything I need will be there. Now, you know, God takes care of his own. And then look at what it says. I'm going to take what the other guys that came with me, they're going to get their piece, but not me. And then it says, after these things, chapter 15, verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, for I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. I am your prize. You stood up for me. You've dedicated yourself to me. You won't even take, you know, so that the witness is real, so that everybody who sees your life, and the record shows that they knew he was a prince in the land. It was because of God. And that witness, God says, don't you ever be afraid, because I am your defense, I am your shield, and I am your reward. You don't need to win nothing if God is yours. God is yours. I love that record. Go to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. I want to read a little bit about, I want to read quite a bit, actually, of about Abraham and his faith. In 4:1 it says, what shall we say then, that Abraham our father, pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. It's not about Abraham's works. And this whole section is teaching people that it's not about your ability, your works, your righteousness. It's about God's. And this is all by grace. Everything that we have is by grace. Everything Abraham had was by grace. You know, Abraham didn't pray real hard, and then God says, okay, get up and go out of your father's house. It was a surprise. God said to Abraham, get up and go. God was the initiator of the thought. God was the one who chose to talk to Abraham and make the promise. Abraham wasn't looking for nothing. You know, I didn't expect to get saved. I didn't know I needed to be saved. I heard the message of the gospel. I believed it. But most people, they just arrogantly live their lives. They don't even know that they need salvation. They know that their life's a wreck, but they don't know why. And you hear the gospel, then you make a choice. And then that salvation is a gift. You didn't work for it. God sent his son to die for all mankind when we were enemies, it says in Romans 5. But it's not of works. Verse 3, for he said, what said the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. If you work for something, you're owed something. You know, you work for a living, the boss didn't give you a gift. He gave you your wages because you earned it. It's not a gift. You work for it. But to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, we believe on God who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And then here's an example. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputed righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute sin. David believed, this was from Psalm 32, 1 and 2 is the quote there. See, David believed that God would not count his sins. He had asked for forgiveness, God forgave him, and he believed that God would not hold him accountable for his sins, that he was blessed, forgiven, that he'll receive eternal life because of faith. You know, he asked for forgiveness, and God was gracious to give it. And he accepted by faith. He sweated. He was sorry. He lamented. I mean, there's no doubt that he really repented of his sin. But that part of it didn't get him the forgiveness. It was the faith. His trust in God, his word, that God would forgive and would not set to his account those sins. Cometh this blessing, verse 9, then on the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness, for salvation. That's what righteousness means. It was set to his account for salvation. How was it then reckoned? How was it then set to his account? When he was in circumcision or uncircumcision? It wasn't in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised. that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Abraham, you know, we call him, you know, he's the father of all who believe, both those who would be Jews after him. Remember, they weren't even born yet. But all the Gentiles, that it's about faith. It's always been about faith. It's never been about people or race. You know, think of it that way. God gave Israel all the blessings, the promises, the covenants, because Israel was the only people that wanted him. That's what it really came down to. And he would take care of them so that the line of the Christ line could come. Even when they were out of fellowship, he'd take care of them because of the promise that he made to Abraham. You know, there's a lot of, it's sort of like a little bit off the subject, but I was thinking about, you could have a really rich guy who's got tremendous things to give to his children and grandchildren, and they could all be bums. And they still might get it. Just because I got nobody else to give it to. Unless you want to give it to the state. I don't think anybody likes the state, even though if you got bums for kids, I'd rather give it to them than the state of New York. But it's off the subject. God set to Abraham's account salvation, this righteousness, because of his faith. And it's set to every human being, circumcised or uncircumcised, if you have the faith of Abraham. Verse 13, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. This was all done way before the law came in. If you read Galatians, the whole purpose of the law was to keep them alive until Christ came, to show them what the Messiah would do. For if they, which are of the law, be heirs of faith, faith is made void, and the promise is of none effect. Because the law works wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickens the dead. Abraham believed the God who could raise, make alive, quicken, old King James, the dead. You know, what do you and I believe? What are we required to believe? In that wonderful synopsis of the gospel in Romans 10, 9 and 10? That we believe that God raised him from the dead. And called those things which be not as though they were. Verse 18, for against hope he believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. And when he was about 100 years old, yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he, God Almighty, had promised, he was able to perform. Also to perform. You know the kind of faith that Abraham had? If God said it, it's a done deal. That's how, you know, so many of us, I get tempted with the thought, well, I'm believing the promise, but I don't see it yet. And I keep, you know, what's wrong? When Abraham heard the word that God had spoken, that was enough. That was done. It's that I have promised you all this land. Right? He gave him the promise of inheriting the land. From this place to this place to this place to this place. And then he told him he was going to have a child with Sarah. And he's waiting. He's 100 years old. She's in her 90s. You know, and he's waiting. But he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. He didn't stagger at it. He kept asking, where's the kid? You know, I got this one, Eleazar. Is he my steward of my house? Is he my heir? Nope. That's not going to be your heir. Your heir is going to come out from you. He staggered not. Look at the verse 19 again. Being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. It's not a part of the equation. The reality was in front of him. I mean, all the science you want to talk, everybody talks about science these days. I don't know what he called it back then, but he knew things don't work real well for 100-year-old guys with 90-year-old wives. He did not consider it. He considered not. That wasn't going to be the deciding factor for him. His own body now dead. When he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strong in faith, giving glory to God. He gave God the glory because it was going to happen. He was strong in his faith. It's going to happen. It was a reality to him. Regardless of the census situation that he was in, he wasn't going to figure it out through his own mind and reason it through. He just decided to give glory to God. Praise God, this is going to be. Whenever it is, it's going to be. God promised him that land. You know, he never owned an ounce of it, a square inch of it. He paid for his wife's tomb. It's the only land that Abraham ever owned. And he was a rich, rich man. You know, right at the... Abram was a rich guy before he got into the tremendous test of faith and God changed his name to Abram. He had 300 trained men to go to war. Now, if you got a household under your influence, your household, his camp, let's call it his camp. He lived in a tent. And he's got 300 trained soldiers. How many women went with them? How many kids went with them? How many people cooked that weren't trained soldiers? How many people were taking care of the sheep? This guy had a tribe, for crying out loud. He had a household that was large. He had a neighborhood. Him and Lot, remember, they split up because the land wasn't sufficient to hold the two of them. That's the guy who talked to the king. God says to him, as far as I'm concerned, he's already a wealthy man. God says to him, I am your shield and your great reward. You stood up for me like that. You wouldn't allow this guy to even think that he helped make you rich. He wasn't covetous. He didn't need to be. You know, a lot of rich people are even more covetous than, well, a lot of poor people are really super covetous, but a lot of rich people are still covetous. Enough is never enough. It's about the stuff. Be content with such things as you have. You have a home. You got a roof over your head. You got food on your table. You have God. You got God. You ask your Father. You open your mouth and He'll fill it. This is faith. He gave the glory to. He acted like it's already done. That was his attitude. And being 21 and being fully persuaded, absolutely, totally, fully committed, persuaded. There wasn't an ounce of doubt in his soul that what he, Almighty God, had promised. See, so many people think about believing, oh, I have to believe for this. This is the biggest lie that comes around, okay? It never says in the Bible, believe for. You can't find it one place in the Bible. It's not about you mustering up the spirituality to receive something. Or disciplining. Well, I can just confess positive thinking. And, you know, you think positively and it'll come to pass. That's the world's nonsense. It's where you think that you're God and you can influence the whole thing. That's not what Abraham did. Abraham believed that what God had promised and said, he was able to perform. It's not on you. The only thing that is on you is to have faith, confidence, and trust that Almighty God is able to do what He says He can do. Therefore, verse 22, it was imputed. Imputed, set to his account. You know, it's like to impute. It's an old thing. We don't use this English anymore. We put it on the ledger. This went to the debit column. It's set to your account. You know, I send in I go to the bank and I get a receipt for the checks that I put in the bank, right? They put it in my account. Your faith puts it in your account. Therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness, for his salvation. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed unto him, but for us also. This is not just about Old Testament, wonderful Abraham. This is about you and me and everybody who has faith like Abraham. but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Again, Abraham believed in the God who could quicken the dead. That was the significant, biggest part. And that is what we are to believe, that the promised seed that came through Abraham's line, that God raised him from the dead. Who was delivered, Jesus was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, you believe God raised him from the dead, then you know that he'll raise you from the dead. Then the promises that he made in his word are yours. And if you believe that, you are justified. You are completely justified, acquitted of all charges. Remember, David believed that God wouldn't hold his sins against him? Well, then you got the same thing. You are justified by faith. And we have peace with God. You got peace with your Father in heaven. Everybody's walking around, I've done this, I've done that, I'm not good enough here, I'm not good enough. You were never good enough. Get over yourself. Get over yourself. There's no man ever been good enough. Jesus is the only one who did it right. The only one. None of us had anything to glory about in our flesh. It's about what he did. And what he did for me was he justified me. He paid for me. He paid for you. I believe that. So I have peace with my Father in heaven. We got that through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith unto this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You know what? I am your shield and your great reward, Abraham. Well, he's my shield and my great reward. And anytime I have a need, I can come to my Father and talk to him. And ask. It's by faith. We choose. Another guy who had, go to Daniel. This is what this kind of faith kind of looks like. Daniel chapter 3. I love this record. I wanted to teach it this morning, and I thought, well, I've taught it so many times in my life, I shouldn't really be that lazy. But I desperately wanted to teach the whole thing and just let it ring in our hearts again. But you can read it for yourself, the record in Daniel 3. But I want to go to when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They had done so, they walking with God, done such great things. This king, Nebuchadnezzar, thought he was the hottest thing on the planet. He set up a golden figure that everybody, every nation, every language, because he had the greatest empire in the history of the earth, even unto this day. And he was the biggest, baddest king that ever lived, according to scripture. He had captured every land, and when he captured these peoples and these cities, he captured their gods, and he brought them back, and he set them up in Babylon. And just thinking it through, I captured their god, I must be bigger than them. It's just logical. And he set up these gods. And then he said, well, I'm going to make my own. And he made an image of himself, a golden image of himself, and everybody's got to worship it. And then, but there are Jews out there that they won't worship your God. Now, just before in the previous chapter, Daniel and the guys, they really impressed the king. And the king said nobody should worship any other god except the God of Daniel. Well, he must have forgot that. As he makes a new decree. You know, all these guys want to make new laws. Shout out. You got to get under and do what I'm telling you. And this is the way you're going to live. And this is how I'm going to. And you better do it. So King Nebuchadnezzar made this decree. Everybody's got to bow. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. No. No. And look at just what he says here in verse 16. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. This is not a real hard question. You want me to bow and worship another god? This is not hard for us to answer. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, even if he doesn't deliver us, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. My God is able to deliver me. I got one, the one true God, Yahweh. I want you to understand this. I'm not going to bow and worship your gods. And my God is able to deliver, but even if he doesn't, I'm still not going to bow down to your gods. They were absolutely fully persuaded that what God had said in his word, you'll have no other gods before you, me, they were willing to stand on and die for if necessary. And that's just it. They were not going to compromise. They knew that God was able. He hadn't talked to them. He didn't give them any revelation. He didn't say, if you say this, I'll save you. They just stood on the word. The word that they had received was what was that it was reality. Like Abraham. I'm not going to worship any other God. I know my Lord, my God is able to deliver me from your hands. But even if he doesn't, King, I ain't bowing to your gods. And I ain't doing it. Now, that's faith. This is what it kind of looks like. I mean, I say that facetiously. This is what it looks like. Abraham heard the word, and he was fully persuaded that what God has just spoken, it's already a done deal. It's already a done deal. And he didn't waver. These men, they are hot shots in the kingdom of Babylon. They're already governors. And they just look at this, the most important, most fierce, greatest king that's ever lived on the face of the earth in the empire of Babylon. And they look at Nebuchadnezzar straight in the face and say, we're not careful to answer thee on this matter. This is non-negotiable. This is straight up. You know, it so much sounds like the attitude, the chip on the shoulder that Abraham had with the king of Sodom, doesn't it? There are some things in your life that just, they're not negotiable, no matter what goes on. I can't tell you, I've had so many phone calls from people who are being harassed because they believe, you know, in God, they believe his word, and, you know, then you got other people who are harassed because they don't want to take a shot, they do want to take it. They got faith. They got a particular point of view, right or wrong or indifferent. They believe this is what God would have me to do. That's it. So my counsel to everybody is, one way or the other, you don't violate your conscience. If you really truly believe God would have you to do something or not do something, then you don't violate your conscience. Because you stand before God, period. You got that right. You know, when God gave the Ten Commandments, he didn't give it to a people. When you read the Ten Commandments, it's to the individual. You as an individual are responsible. If you want to walk with him and do his will and do his word, you are the one responsible to control your thinking. Have no other gods before me. Make no other graven images. Honor your mother and father. Don't steal. Don't murder. Don't covet. It's all about you choosing to keep yourself in alignment with him. Yeah, will the whole community be blessed? Yeah, Israel will get blessed if everybody does it. But it's always the individual. Remember, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were part of the nation of Israel, right? These guys are famously, absolutely top-notch believers. And they lived in a society where the rest of their brethren had sold God out to such a degree that the whole nation went into captivity. I don't care where the nation goes, or any nation goes. What are you doing with the Father? Look at Psalm 3. I forgot where that verse is, but Jesus just came to my mind. Jesus said to his people, don't worry about that men can kill you. Worry about him that can not only kill you, but also condemn you to condemn you throughout all eternity. Worry about what God thinks, not what people think. The third psalm here, it says, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. You know, there's people out there, oh, he's vulnerable. There's no help in there for God. God's not going to help him. Not what Hebrews said. But there are plenty of situations in life where it looks like you are down and out. And where is God in their life? But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. No matter what it looks like, you are my shield for me. My glory and the lifter up of my head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his own holy hill, Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awake, for the Lord sustains me. You know, I got all this trouble. Nobody can even see that God might be with me. But I know that you're my shield, my help. I lay me down. I go to sleep. I get up. The Lord's going to sustain me. You ever sit up and worry all night? For what? What did you accomplish? Look, I mean, let's reason it out. You know, can you change, it says in the scripture, can you change one of these hairs to go back to its original color? No, not without a dye, and I ain't doing that. I can think about it, pray about it, do everything I want about it. They are going white. Call me white. They're just going white. So all your worrying, all your belly aching, all your everything else, is that going to change anything? I laid me down and slept. I awake, for the Lord sustains me. I will not be afraid of 10,000 of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all my enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Selah. It's upon the individual that believes and trusts in him. And if all the people get together and do it, praise the Lord. Go to Psalm 7, just across the page, verse 1. O Lord, my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me, and deliver me. Lest he tear my soul like a lion rends in pieces while there is none to deliver. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there be any iniquity in my hands, if I have rewarded evil unto him that is at peace with me, yea, if I have delivered him that is without a cause is my enemy, let the enemy persecute my soul and take it. Yea, let him tread down my life upon the earth and lay my honor in the dust, Selah. Arise, O Lord, in thy anger, lift up thyself because of the rage of my enemies, and awake from me to the judgment that thou hast condemned, commanded. So shall the congregation of the people compassed me about. For their sake, therefore, return thou on high. The Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to thy righteousness, to my righteousness, according to my integrity that is in me. You know, there's a responsibility that we have to do his word because we believe in him. There is, you know, sometimes people do evil, like David. David did evil, right? He had Uriah killed. He stole his wife. And the consequences that were in his life were godly consequences. The sword never left his house. But God forgave him of the sin and won't hold it to his account. He's going to be in the kingdom. In fact, he's going to be the ruler in Jerusalem, the scripture says. Not because he was a perfect guy, but because he believed. You know, that's what he's speaking of here. He knows he ain't perfect. Judge me, but in your righteousness, according to my faith, deliver. Go to Psalm 81. We're in the Psalms. Let's stay there. Psalm 81. It's another great verse. Verse 8. Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee, O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me. There shall no strange God be in thee, neither shall thou worship any strange God. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken unto my voice, and Israel would not, would none of me. It had nothing to do with him. God, would you open your mouth and I'll fill it. But they wouldn't do any of it. Didn't work out real well for them. Just read the rest of the psalm. He wanted to give them. He wanted to bless them. He wanted to love them. He wanted to protect them. But they would have none of him. I'm done with you. That was their attitude. Well, they got it back. God can and will deliver the most ungodly that turn to him. But he will not if you don't turn. That's your choice. Psalm 84. In verse 11, it says, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. He will bless. You just walk up. Does anybody walk perfectly? No. That's why it says in when the Lord taught us to pray, you know, ask for forgiveness. Forgiveness of sins. He'll forgive you. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6. Start in verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Are you better than the birds? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? Or why take you thought for the raiment and consider the lilies of the field? See, if you're going to be worried about this or that or the other thing, if you're going to be overly concerned about these things, consider the lilies of the field. They grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Therefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? You know, a lot of people are going to go through real hard times, right? It's just the way it is. Everything's much more expensive. Keep your faith. You want to work on something? Keep your faith. Therefore, take no thought. Don't be overly concerned. What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You seek him. You put him first. You seek him. He is your helper. What am I going to fear what man can do unto me? I don't need to be covetous. I don't need to be this, that, the other thing. The Lord never leaves me or forsakes me. So don't be overly concerned. Take no thought for the morrow, for tomorrow will take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I can't do anything about tomorrow. I can't. know how, exactly how long I've been teaching, but I want to take you one more place. Go to Romans 8. I try to hurry sometimes. Romans 8. This is a great, 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 great record, isn't it? Romans 1 through 7 teaches us everything that God wanted Christ to do and what he accomplished and how it was to be accepted, which is by faith. We got that because of what Christ has done. You get to Romans 8, and it says in verse 1, There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Really, when I worked it and I taught it, and it's up on the internet in the, under the classes, Roman class, take it. I mean, do yourself a favor and take it. It'll build your faith. But this is the conclusion of the matter is this. After receiving everything and believing what is in Romans 1 through 7, the conclusion of the matter is this. There is now no condemnation. God will not condemn those who are in Christ Jesus. When I used to read this, I'm not supposed to condemn myself. I used to read this stupidly, so I didn't know the book. You know, I used to believe it kind of like wrong. Let's just leave it that way. I was wrong. I used to think, well, I am not supposed to condemn myself because the Lord will forgive me whatever I do. Don't condemn yourself. Don't feel bad. Just move on. Kind of contrary to everything else it says in the scriptures, right? I was wrong. It is because of everything that Christ has done in the first seven chapters that when I believe these things, I believe that the law is finished. I believe that Jesus Christ is my deliverer, that he was the one who paid for sin, that it was to believe upon him that would bring deliverance. And you go back and read all those seven chapters and believe what it says. The conclusion of that matter is this. There is now, therefore, no condemnation. God is not going to condemn those who are in Christ Jesus, who are walking in Christ. Believe what he did. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You walk after the Spirit, there's no condemnation. You're just cruising with the Lord. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for a sacrifice for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You believe what Christ has done for you. There's no condemnation. Because you're walking by the Spirit of God. You're walking by the Word of God and the gift of the Holy Spirit that he gave you. And you're walking just right. You're not walking after the flesh. You know, that's why it says later on here, you know, and it goes on, it talks about the Spirit and how the Spirit works. But that's why it says later on here, it says, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. It doesn't say everything works together for good for those who don't love God. They love God. To them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You know, people get this foolish. They don't read what's written. Predestination is like a huge doctrinal thing out there for people, right? God is foreordained. He's destined this thing. You were foreordained. He knew you back before everything else. No. Sorry. What are you the people who love God, they are predestined to be like his Son in the resurrection to come. Because he was the firstborn among many brethren. It gives you what the predestination is. You are predestined to be in the resurrection if you believe. It's got nothing to do with he called you before and he didn't call somebody else. What kind of... Sorry, I mean, you can't just throw away half the Bible. It says, and I didn't mean to bring this one up necessarily, but it says, verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn, that Christ might be the firstborn of many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. Who are the people who are called? And who are the people who are just the people who believe? Not the unbelievers. It's choice. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. You got Christ in you, which is what? The hope of glory. That's your, you can go to the post office. That's going to be your forwarding address. Glory. What do you got to worry about? It's done deal. Just stay faithful. Is it going to be Christ that condemns? No, he died for you. Why would he condemn you? Or God, who sent his Son to be the payment, is he going to turn his back on you now? Just read the record. It's illogical, foolish. It's an attack from the devil on you to think otherwise. We have, go back to that last verse, the verse we started with, Hebrews. When you read this verse, you think of these things that we've talked about this morning. Let your behavior be without covetousness. Verse 5. And be content with such things as you have. For he hath saith, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I got that promise from God. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man can do unto me. Period. We got what he says. He is our helper. He takes care of his own. We just have to take care of our own business and trust him. Have that kind of faith that Abraham had. So that's what I wanted to share with you today.